The book, The Salvation for the Remnant. Now, this book of Isaiah is a very interesting book. It is called the Bible of the Old Testament. There are 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah, and it really tells more about Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah than any of the other books. It really contains the gospel of the Old Testament. It talks about salvation clearer than any other book. It talks about Christ, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the suffering of Christ, and of course, the coming reign of Christ. All of that is in the book of Isaiah. The Old Testament saints had it. They had it at their disposal. They could read it. They could get the message anytime. And of course, they did just like a lot of people today. They depended on people telling them. They didn't read it. And a lot of them didn't. And that's what had happened here in this time of Isaiah. The book opens with an invitation of how to deal with your sins. It says, "Oh, your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow." The very last verse of the book talks about the eternal punishment that awaits those who reject him and his word. In a chapter 40, it talks of a voice crying in the wilderness. And this is referred back in the book of Matthew, and it is identified as John the Baptist. So it was God's plan for John the Baptist, for the plan of salvation through the Son of God. We see in it the prophecies of the birth, the virgin birth. We see the prophecies of the sufferings. We see the prophecies of many different aspects of Christ through the book of Isaiah. It was a very difficult time in the days of Isaiah. It was a day, dark days, and for both Israel and Judah. Israel was the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom. And Israel, the northern kingdom, was worse off than the southern kingdom, but they were both not doing well. They had poor leadership, corrupt leadership. By the way, everything rises and falls on leadership in your home, in a business, in a church, in a country. It all rises and falls on leadership. And we see the importance of good leadership in the Word of God. God gives us the principles of proper, godly, good leadership. And we see that here. Now, we see in that the reign of Isaiah covered three different kings in Judah: King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. Isaiah had a long ministry, one of the longest of all. They say at least 50 years. 50 years of his ministry spanned, but his ending was terrible. He was sawn by a wicked king, captured him. He didn't like his preaching and teaching. And King Manasseh had him executed and tortured and executed. Like so many of the Old Testament preachers that we look as heroes, great heroes, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of them were tortured and put in the worst prisons and tortured for their faith. And they were in Israel, where it was supposed to be God's country. They were preaching the message, though, that people didn't want to hear. I have concluded one thing. I would love to be a popular preacher. I would love our church to be full right from there to there to there. And you know, I think I could fill it. I actually think I could fill it. I would have to get some real orangutan music and put on some real good shows. And I'd have to put on some entertainment, and I could get people to come, I will guarantee you. And I could fill this place. But I'll have to stand before God someday and give an account for what I tell them. Amen. And the message that I give them. And so I've concluded that you just be faithful. God, help me just to be faithful. Help me to be faithful to your word. I pray that every Sunday when I come to this pulpit, I don't have any agenda other than his agenda, his word, his truth, His plan for Prince Albert, for me, for my little tiny splash of time here, and pray for me. I ask you, please. I don't want to mess up. I want to finish my course. And I know I can. I don't want to be a castaway like Paul said. I want to be somebody who, you know, we are there. I've just got some information this last. There are preachers quitting and leaving the ministry like unbelievable. It is all happening all over the place in all denominations. It is people are leaving the ministry. Guys are going to Bible college. They're getting trained in the ministry of Bible college, and they're not going into ministry. They're leaving the Bible colleges and going into secular work. And it is difficult times, but we need Isaiah's today, folks. We need to have Isaiah's and Jeremiah's and John the Baptist preachers today that'll tell people black and white, truth from error, right from wrong, and will stand. And pray that God will help me in my little tiny speck of time here to please help me to be that. Well, he preached in those during those reign of those kings, but he was also a contemporary. Isaiah was a contemporary. That meant at the same time as the prophet Jonah. Remember Jonah and the whale that went up into Nineveh? That was the same time as Isaiah. And the prophet Amos. Same time as Isaiah. The prophet Hosea, a contemporary, the same time as Isaiah. And the prophet Micah. Micah is who, remember our verse this morning? That's out of Micah 5:2. That came at the same time. God was revealing through his prophets, through Isaiah and Hosea, the plan that was to take place 700 years later. 700 years into the future when Christ would be born. Now you think of 700 years, that's a long time. Canada wasn't a Canada 700 years ago. The United States wasn't even thought of 700 years ago in our present time, if we take it and compare it to now, okay? And we think, wow, you mean that prophecy of Christ was 700 years before Jesus was born? Yes, it was. Why was it that long? Because God was giving a promise. He was promising his remnant people. There's hope. There's something to look forward to. He was giving them the promises of a Messiah going to come that was going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, and he would be ruler in Israel. And people like you and me that were trying to be faithful and going to church and into their, they would hang on those promises, waiting for God to come. It gave them hope through dark times. That's what those promises were for. They were for. And one day they came to pass. And nobody totally understood it. Even the people reading it, they just saw these spatterings of promises that God. I compare the book of Isaiah and the prophecies of Christ to putting salt on a good meal. It's just here and there scattered all through, and you put all the pieces together. And if you were a Jew back there, you wouldn't be able to get it all, but you knew there was enough that Christ. There was a Messiah going to be born of a virgin. And let's go back there and just look at those again, just in trust, okay? Back to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We see here, Isaiah 7, and we see this was during Ahaz's time, verse number 12, Isaiah 7 and verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Because the king Ahaz, we know he's being addressed here. And he said, hear you now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary me, my God, also? Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, King Ahaz. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He tells him that. Now, King Ahaz had a son, and he thought that son was this person. But of course, he would be born of a virgin. Okay? King Ahaz thought and King Ahaz's son was not the fulfillment of this prophecy. I would like you to go to chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, we see another little spot here. Chapter 9 and verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. He's giving Old Testament promises, but it was fulfilled in the New Testament. Now drop down to verse number 6. Verse number 6. How is this light going to shine? Where's this light going to come from? Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What child is he talking about? He's talking, the Old Testament saints in these dark days, they hung on these. This is what is coming. This is who we're waiting for. This is the Messiah. He's going to come, and his government is going to be upon his shoulder. He's going to be wonderful. He's going to be the Counselor. He's going to be a mighty God. That's who's coming, the Everlasting Father. Verse number 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. He's talking about a coming king that is going to have the government on his shoulder. He's going to be a ruler and a king. And Old Testament saints for 700 years hung on this. The book of Isaiah was the favorite book of all the books. There was the Pentateuch, the Old Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those were the five Old Testament Torah books, Pentateuch books, but then the book of Isaiah, it was one of the favorite of all that was read in the synagogues and the temple, and it was because it was so much about the coming Messiah. The sad thing is when he did come, they missed him. They didn't, most of them. Why did they miss him? Because they weren't reading their Bible. They weren't reading it, and you will miss him without the Word of God. If you don't get into the Word, you're going to miss him today. The lesson we can learn from history is that we can learn what we don't learn from history. Okay? Now, I want us to touch on something else here, is the remnant. I'd like us to go back to chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1, and verse number 8. Verse number 8, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 8. Verse 8 and verse 9, okay? And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. He's using Sodom and Gomorrah to teach what Israel was like in the days of these kings. It was dark times. These were not godly leaders. They were not good leaders. They were leading in the country into false worship, false idolatry, and so forth. And he uses them, and there was lots of immorality. And just like today, just like Prince Albert, just like Canada. And look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. He's warning the leaders. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So he's saying, leaders, Sodom, people, Gomorrah. He says, you're all guilty. You're all guilty. And if you want to see what it was like there, just look back in verse number 5. Verse 5, what the crowd that Isaiah was preaching to, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. He's not talking about physical sickness here. He's talking about spiritual sickness. He's talking about a country sick. They were God's people, and they were living so wicked, so wrong, so immoral. And God, when a country only goes, I don't care any country. And by the way, the book of Isaiah isn't just to Israel. It's to Egypt. It's to Tyre. It's to Sidon. Some other big cities, big empires, Babylon. He addresses all of those nations from the book of Isaiah. And but it's not all doom and gloom. He gives them opportunity. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 1. Verse 17, chapter 1. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That verse is amazing. It's an Old Testament verse that teaches your sins can be cleansed. Your sins can be cleansed. Yeah, though your sins be as scarlet. That means bright red. I mean sin. Sin is sin. It's always been sin. Sin in the Old Testament, sin in the New Testament. Our biggest problem is sin, the sin problem. If we don't deal with our sin, we're not going to fix anything else. That's what I tell people at our RU program. You're going to hear one thing at this program you don't hear in any other program, AANA or any other, and you're going to learn that the root problem that you have is sin. It's sin. That's where the root is. And a sin, there's only one solution for our sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. We all have it. It's in us. We inherited it. It's not fun. And it's just some of us have different degrees of battles with it, but some of us have learned victory. This morning in the jail, I told the guys there, I said, guys, there's nobody wants you to get out of this jail and live clean more than I do. There's nothing I would love to see more than guys coming out of that jail and live for Jesus Christ and live in victory and live for as a good testimony for Christ. But I said, I'm going to give you the secret how to do that this morning. You got to listen, okay? It's going to be simple, really simple, okay? First, you got to be saved. Believe on Jesus. And we quoted verses. Believe on Jesus Christ with all your heart. And I said, have you done that? Have you done that? And some of them, yeah, I have. And believed on Christ. That's the beginning. When you believe on Jesus Christ, it's like he takes your old sinful life, trades it in. He takes your sinful life, and then he gives you his righteous life. He gives you his righteousness. Now, there's positional righteousness. That's the one he gives you. And once he gives it to you, he never takes it away. You have it forever. But then he wants you to live practical righteousness. He wants you to practice the righteousness he reveals to you. You got to practice it. How do you do it? And I said, I've watched a lot of guys from jail through the years. I've been doing this for a long time. And I said, the track record isn't too good. Guys get out, they don't stay out very long, and they end up getting a mess, and they end up going back. And I've got guys there that were sitting right in these pews months gone by, and they're back in there with deep regret. How did it happen? I'll tell you how it happened. It happened a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And it's where you set your affections and your love. I'll tell you what you do. You let the flesh lead you back, and every time it's always with connecting with the wrong friends, wrong relatives, wrong company. It always, always tracks back to associations, wrong ones. You know, that's the beauty of the church. The church is a place where you can make new relationships, new friends, new family. You know what this is here this morning? This is, yeah, it's Prince Albert Baptist Church. But you know what it is? It's a new family. That's what it is. It's your new family. It's a family of brothers and sisters, mums, dad. It's a family of God's people that he has called the remnant. The remnant of the Old Testament, the remnant of the New Testament, it's the same. God's had a plan all the way through. He changed his covenant a little bit, but it's still the same, the principles of faith, of believing. And he tells these people back there, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I said at the jail this morning, we quoted Colossians chapter 3, we went into chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now I said, guys, think of this. The Bible's saying you got to be dead in order to live. Now that doesn't make sense. Is the Bible contradicting something here? You got to be dead in order to have life? Never thought of that. Dead. But that's exactly what he's saying. You got to be dead in order to have life. You got to be dead to what though? Dead to what? Dead to the old life. And you see, I told the guys in church or at the this morning, I said, you know what? The problem is I see that even in our church. I see people in our church, they come with their suit and tie on and everything, and you think, boy, that's a real spiritual guy. But really, they're not as spiritual, a lot of them. They are still living a lot for themselves. But I said, with a guy in jail, you can't get away with it. I said, the guy down there on the street, he can come in and play the game. He looks like a Christian. He acts like a Christian. He smells like a Christian. But he isn't really living like a Christian. If you followed him around on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you'd see, you know, he's not doing too good. As a Christian, he might be making money. He might be driving a fancy car, but not living for Christ. But I said to the guys this morning up there, I said, guys, the problem is you can't get away with that. You have to live 100% what it says. Dead. You are dead. You know what that means? Your old life is dead. Then he says in a verse or two later, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Uncleanliness. And I had them read. I had the guys reading. The next verse, inordinate affections. He had a tough time with that word. Inordinate. What on earth did dordinate mean? Inordinate affections. Inordinate affections. Evil concupiscence. That's another big word. Evil concupiscence. You know what God is saying? Mortify those. Mortify. You know what mortify means? Who's a mortician? Anybody know who a mortician? Mortician's the guy who works at the cemetery, at the funeral home. That's who deals with dead bodies. Die. Mortify. Mortify. You go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. It says, they that are Christ's have crucified the affection. I better look it up because I'm not doing too good. It's a real simple one. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Galatians 5 and verse 24. It says, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Crucified the flesh. He's saying that. Galatians, Paul is writing, he's saying, the way to victory is you got to die. Crucify. Big tough words. Mortify. Crucify. What? The flesh. The old life. It's got to die. Die. I talked to the guys there. Some of the guys, a lot of the guys are ex-gang guys. And I said to them, what does crucify mean? What does it mean? One of them over here says, means die, death. I said, that's right. It means death, die, death. Is death, have you ever seen a death? Yeah. Have you ever seen somebody die? Is it nice? Have you ever felt good about it? Has a death ever brought you joy? I don't care if he's your enemy. No. Death has always been ugly. There's nothing. Death. But that's what has to happen to your old life. You've got to get this. Your old life has to die. Mortify. Crucify your old life. And if you start pampering it, and you start letting the old life, if you start letting it lead you, I will guarantee you it's going to take you down the path of destruction. And whether you're wherever you're past, and you can be a guy in church every Sunday, and you can let the same thing happen, and you lose the blessing of the Christian life, the blessing of joy, love, joy, peace. In fact, in Galatians 5, that's what he's talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. But you won't have the fruit of the Spirit. You won't have the joy of the Spirit. You won't have the love of the Spirit. You won't have the goodness of the Spirit. That won't be a part of your life if the old life doesn't die. It's got to go. Got to have a funeral. Take him to the funeral. And if you haven't done that, you need to have a funeral for your old life. He wants to give you a new one. Jesus Christ wants to give you a new life, an amazing new life called the abundant life, the joyful life. You'll never have it if you don't let the old life have a funeral. Bury it, gone. There's lots of, I still have to do. You know, Jesus said this, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me daily. Daily. A lot of people think that verse meant, well, I took up my cross about 10 years ago. I remember doing that. I took up that cross. I really remembered. I accepted Christ. I said goodbye to the old life. But then time goes on and the affections, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. How do we do that? You can't do it if the old life doesn't die. You've got to bury the old life. Have a funeral. I remember I did one time, I was struggling with some things years ago as a new Christian. I mean, when you're a new Christian, everything's kind of, boy, you're not sure about your salvation some days, you're not sure about this some days, you're doubting this other days, and you just have a whole bunch of struggles going on inside of your soul. As a new Christian, that's normal, by the way. That's normal. Don't think there's anything weird about that. It's normal. And I remember walking up in the bush. I used to walk and pray. I'd go up in the woods and pray, and somebody told me about the old life. Have a funeral. I took and made a cross out of two pieces of stick, and I got down on my knees out in the woods and stuck that stick in the ground, and I said, Lord, I want my old life to die. I'm willing to let it go. And I stuck that stick in the ground and I got on my knees and I prayed, Father, please, may this day be a day of new beginnings for me with my old life. And I got up, no nothing, no bird sang, no flash in the sky, no big vision or dream the next day or anything like that. But I often remember, when I'm struggling, I remember that day going up there, getting down on my knees in the woods with that stick in the ground. And I said, Lord. And you know, I settled something that day. I used to doubt my salvation. I know you probably never, but I did. I doubted my salvation. Some days I thought I was saved. Next day I wasn't sure I was saved. If I was having a bad day, I thought maybe I'm not even saved. And then, I would go back and read the verses that say you are saved. But I struggled with that for a while. But that day, that did something for me. I left there, and I never doubted my salvation, ever, again. I don't think I have ever doubted my salvation. It was just like God, there was something happened there in the woods for me, between me and God. I think he just wanted me to have a funeral. The remnant. I want us to see here, we're a remnant. Chapter 16, he's all of God's promises are for his remnant. he said, except in chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, except a very small remnant, he said the remnant made the difference. That's the point I was making. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I would have destroyed them all. But there was a remnant of God's people that made the difference. I want us to go to chapter 16 now and verse number 14. Chapter 16 and verse number 14. But now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years, at the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. Very small and feeble. Go to chapter 37. He's talking about what is a remnant. Chapter 37 and verse 31. No, actually, verse 4, first of all. Verse 4, this is Hezekiah's reign. Verse 4, chapter 37 and verse 4. It says, it may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. And wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. And he prays, and something amazing happens. Let's go to verse 31, chapter 37 and verse 31. He tells them what the remnant is going to do here, verse 31. And the remnant that is escaped out of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. The remnant, verse 32. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord hath, shall do this. The remnant. All of this, the remnant. Go to chapter 46. Chapter 46 and verse number 3. Chapter 46 and verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. He's talking about the remnant, God's remnant. He says it's the remnant. I'm doing this for the remnant. I am prayers for the remnant. He said it's the remnant are making the difference. The remnant, God's people. Salvation for the remnant. That is what, it's God's remnant that he does what he's doing. It's the small group of people, like we're a small group here this morning. But I'll tell you why you're here this morning, because you want to serve God. You want to do right. And you know what? God's going to help you. God's going to do some really amazing things for you, and he is going to bless you. The remnant. That is what it's for. Let's go back to chapter 12. Chapter 12, just for a couple of seconds here. Chapter 12, he says, right in the middle of these dark, dark days, with these dark leaders and dark kings of dark days, the economy was dark, the religion was dark, the morality was dark. It was a dark time for Israel. God raises up these voices, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, Hezekiah, Amos, and they preach the word of God, declaring God's plan. But in the middle of it, right in the middle, he gives our salvation. And I just want to see here, my salvation. Verse number 2, behold, God is my salvation. You know what we see here? Personal salvation. Salvation has always been personal. This is my salvation. Jesus Christ can be your salvation. And I want you to ask you today, do you have a salvation that is real and personal? Salvation. He says it twice here. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Salvation is personal. Personal salvation. Number 2, I want us to see here, that is, this salvation is, a personal salvation is personal, It covers past sins. It's your salvation is for present victory, and it's for a future hope. That's what salvation is. Number three, verse three, he says in verse three, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Joy, that's what salvation is for. It's to give you a new joy. Do you have joy this morning? Does your salvation give you joy? He says, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. That's what it's for. It's to satisfy. Your salvation is personal, but your salvation is also to satisfy. I was talking to a guy this morning in the jail. The first service, there just one guy came out in the early one. I chit-chatted with him, and he says, I just feel empty. He said, I just have this empty. Even when I was out, he said, I still feel empty. I just feel empty inside. I don't feel like God has done much for me. But I believe. He said, I believe. And so we chit-chatted. I honestly, some of those days where we've only had one or two guys in, those are the best services. You can sit there and get them to open up and talk, where there's a whole bunch of guys, they have a hard time. And he said, I said, do you want to know how that can be filled, that emptiness inside? I said, I know what that's like. I had that one time too. I said, you gotta develop a real relationship with Christ through His Word. His Word. And His Word, once you develop a relationship and you begin to experience a real relationship, you know what'll happen? That hole will be filled. I promise you. The hole will be filled. I said, have you done any Bible studies? Do you do any Bible studies while you're in here? Well, I did started one a long time ago. I said, well, I'll tell you, one a year won't do it. He said last year. He said, I did one last year. I said, well, I'll just tell you, one a year isn't going to do it. You got to do them regularly. And he said, okay, I'll start. I said, you'll fill that hole, that empty void in there. Because God inside of every man, every woman, inside there's a restlessness, an emptiness that only can be filled with the salvation that God has given us through His Son. It's the only way. And He says, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. With joy. I discovered a joy after I got saved. Not just getting saved. Now, the night I got saved, I sensed something, but I didn't do so good for a while. I didn't do so good for about a year and a half. And then I got in a church that taught the Bible, taught the Word of God, and then I started to learn how to draw from the wells of salvation. I was raised on a cattle ranch, and I know back in British Columbia, and at that cattle ranch, the way we got water in that house is we'd go out and there was a great big pump, okay? And you'd pump, you'd put your bucket on the outside, and you'd take it in. And I remember one day my dad took the top off of that thing and showed me. I didn't know what was under that as a little boy. Growing up, I thought maybe it was that far below the surface. But that pipe went so far down with a flashlight, you couldn't see how far down that pipe, and you'd pump. You know what that was? A well. That pump was over a well. And that well provided water for that ranch house for years and years and years. And you know what? Every day you and I need to go to the wells of salvation. Just like I used to go and you know, when we were little boys, we'd go to that. We all wanted to be the ones to pump. Dad would get frustrated because boys don't pump as fast as dads do. And he wanted that thing, or mom. Let us pump. So we'd grab that thing, you know, and we'd pump, and the water would start coming out. That's what we have to do every day. You and I, we have to go to the wells of salvation. The Word, the Holy Spirit revealing the Word. We have to spend time there drawing from those wells. And I promise you, if you've lost your joy, it'll come back. That's right. That's what salvation is. The remnant. You know what we are? We're the remnant. In 2019. Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, you and me, God is calling and adding to His remnant. His remnant. And His remnant are going to make a difference. Around us, you're going to make a difference. For your family, it's going to make a difference. But only if you die to yourself, take up your cross daily, and live for Him. That's what you have to do. That's the way to cash in on the dividends of your salvation. To really make the best of it. You've got to bury the old, exchange it for the new. You've got to die to the old, crucify the affections and lusts of the past in order to live for Jesus. If you don't, it'll be disaster. If you do, it'll be joy and blessing. Now, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you've never trusted Christ, none of this makes sense. But if you're not saved, I encourage you today to receive Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy it is to serve you. Lord, thank you for the joy that you reveal to us.